son, for therefore are you come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk, and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, and well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. I'm glad that we have a God that is greater than any problem we face. I'm glad we have a God that is always able to supply every need we have. He's able to win every battle that we encounter. But you know, God's ways are not always our ways. Sometimes His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. God doesn't answer our prayers always the way we pray them. If He did, He wouldn't be God. We would. So God sometimes does things a little bit out of the ordinary. God does things in a different way than we sometimes humanly look at them. But God is always sufficient. God is our all and in all. We are complete in Him. But do we trust Him? Do we trust Him? I noticed on the marquee out there when I drove in, many people believe in God, but few believe God. Most people you talk to believe in God. But do we trust Him? Do we truly believe God? Do we trust Him in our daily life? The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Thou'lt keep Him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because He trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. It's better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in princes. It's better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in men. I like what Psalm 31 and verse 19 says, Oh, how great is thy goodness which the Lord hath given to them that fear thee, which trust in thee before the sons of men. So oftentimes we go to man, we go to ourselves, we try to find solutions everywhere, and then if nothing works, we go to God. God says, I'll bless the person who comes to me first before the sons of men. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord our God is round about His people, and henceforth even forever. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made safe. Now in this passage of Scripture that we're in this morning, I believe we see 3 phases that take Abraham and Sarah from a miserable melancholy to a marvelous miracle. Notice first of all, a promise doubted. Abraham and Sarah were promised by God that they would have a son. This is sometimes called the Abrahamic covenant. God had promised or covenanted with them that He was going to provide through them a son that would be the father of a nation. And really, God was going to bless the seed of Abraham throughout the world. And we know that to be true as we look back upon history. But at the time, Abraham and Sarah are given this promise. They're getting up in years. Go back to Genesis chapter 15, if you will, and look at this promise in verse number 1. It says, after these things, verse 1 of chapter 15, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, But he that shall come forth out of thy own bowels shall be thine heir. Now remember, God had told Abram, in fact, the name Abram means father of many. Father of many. Now, in the Bible, people knew what your name meant. So when you met somebody and you said, "Hi, my name's John," they knew what John meant. And they knew you were named for a certain purpose. So Abram has this name, Abram. It means father of many. Can you imagine introducing yourself? "Hi, my name's Abram." "Ah, father of many. How many do you have?" None. And then God changed his name to Abraham. And the name Abraham means father of multitudes. So now Abraham's stuck with this name, father of multitudes. "Oh, really? How many do you have?" "None." And so Abraham and Sarah, they're frustrated. God's promised them this son that's going to be the father of the nations, and yet they have no children. And you know how they kind of got ahead of God, and Abraham, through the advice of Sarah, took his handmaid Hagar, and they had a child named Ishmael, and that's what he's referring to here. "I've got this son in my house." "No, no," God says, "that's not who I'm going to bless. You're going to bring forth a son out of your own bowels. That's going to be the father of nations." Go to chapter 17. Look at verse 1. He renews this covenant. In verse 1 of chapter 17, when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, "I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I'll make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly." So here again, God is telling Abram, you're going to have this son. Now Abram's old. He's 99. Sarah's 90. And when this angel comes in chapter 18 and says, "You're going to have a son," they laugh. Here's a promise doubted. Why? Because in their own minds, they're biologically past the age of having children. This is an impossibility. And oftentimes we look at the promises of God, and sometimes in our own human reasoning we say, "This is impossible. I mean, okay, the Bible says, but..." I find people even doubt the promise of salvation. God in black and white says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Well, how can you really know you're saved? I mean, can you really be that presumptuous? I mean, isn't it kind of prideful to say you're going to heaven? And people doubt the very promise of salvation. Look, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? All the promises of God are in him, yea, and in him, amen. It's impossible for God to lie. So God says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's what he means. But we doubt that promise. Sometimes we doubt the promise of God's strength. We say, "Oh Lord, I don't think I can do this. Lord, I'm just tired. I'm just worn out. I'm weary. I don't know if I can go on. I don't know if I can keep my ministry going. I don't know if I can be faithful to my family. I don't know if this marriage is going to work. Lord, I just don't have the strength." What happened to "my strength is made perfect in weakness"? Did you know that when you get to the bottom of your resources, that's when God kicks in his power? You see, but we doubt the promise of his strength. God says, Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Sometimes we doubt the promise of God's sufficiency. We think, well, is God enough? I mean, I know what God says, and I know that he promises to provide, but is that going to be enough? Maybe I need to, listen, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now, he doesn't promise to meet all our greeds, but he does promise to meet all our needs. David said, "I've been young, now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor seed begging bread." But we doubt the promise of his salvation. We doubt the promise of his sufficiency. We doubt the promise of his strength. Sometimes we doubt the promise of his schedule. You know, we know God promises, but God, can you hurry up? You know, I mean, I don't understand why I have to wait. The Bible says in Psalm 37 and verse 23, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord." Now, when you think about that word "ordered," the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. You could take that word "ordered" a couple different ways. For example, if you went to a restaurant And you sat down at a table, and the waiter or waitress came by and said, and gave you a menu, and said, would you like something to drink? I'll get you something to drink while you look at the menu. And so you say, well, I'll have an iced tea, or I'll have a glass of water, or I'll have a Coke, or whatever. And so she hurries off and gets those things while you're scouring the menu. She comes back and she says, what? Are you ready to order? Right? She gives you the drink, says, are you ready to order? By that time, you've looked at the menu, and you've decided, okay, yeah, I think we're ready. And so she's got a little pad there or whatever, or a really good mind, and she says, all right, what do you have? And you say, well, I'll have the barbecue chicken salad, or I'll have the hamburger with fries, or, you know, or you put in an order. Okay, so the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And in a sense, that certainly is true, because God knows us from the foundation of the world and has our life already ordered. Psalm 139 says that God saw our substance when we were yet in the womb. He had all our members written in a book while in continuance they were being fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Do you know what that means? Before you had eyes in the sockets of your head, God already knew what color they were going to be and had it written in a book. He already knew how tall you were going to be, had it written in a book. That's why you should never complain about what you look like. I wish I was taller. I wish I was shorter. I wish I was smarter. I wish I didn't have such a big nose. People say, Brother Gash, how come you have such a big nose? I don't know. God gives you more than you ask for? I don't know. I'm not going to change it. Why? Because God had it written in a book before there was any of it. So God, in a sense, ordered our life. And by the way, the thoughts that I think of you are not evil, but good, to bring you to an expected end. God doesn't have, I think I'm going to make them ugly. You know, so they suffer their whole life. I think I'm going to make them poor. No, God's thoughts are good toward us. God's plan is good. And He has it all planned out. He has it all mapped out. He has it ordered. But when you think of that word order, it also has the idea of sequence, does it not? In other words, if I said, you know, I've got some final exams I've been grading over the last couple weeks, and I'm about ready to record them into my grade book. But boy, it would really help. I got about 100 of them here, and it would help if they were alphabetically, in order. If could somebody help me with that this week? Just put them in alphabetical order. Well, many of you would say, well, I could do that for you. And you'd know what to do. You'd take those tests. You'd look at the names. And if I wanted them alphabetized, last name in order, that'd be easy, right? You'd take those tests. You'd look at the name. You'd say, okay, there's an A. That one's going to be toward the beginning. And you'd put them in alphabetical order. Now think about that. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Did you know that Job said that thou numberest all my steps? In other words, the steps of a good man are ordered. They're all numbered. When I was in grade school, teacher used to come in the room sometimes, and she'd hand out a piece of paper face down on your desk. Don't turn it over until I tell you. You know, you'd sit there, okay, is this a test? Or is this a game? What's this, you know? And so you're sitting there waiting until everybody gets one, and then she says, okay, turn it over, and you can begin. And you turn it over, and it was one of those dot-to-dots. I love those things. I love dot-to-dot. And dot-to-dot, it was this page, had all these little dots on it. Next to the dots were numbers, right? And it was to teach you how to count. And so you'd take your pencil and you'd find number one. You had to look for number one. You'd find number one, you put your pencil there. Then you had to find number two. And you'd look for number two. And when you found it, you drew a line from number one to number two. Then you'd find number three, and you'd draw to number three. And then to four, and you'd draw to four, and then to five. And if you followed the sequence of the numbers and dots in order, when you got it all done, it was a picture of something. It revealed a picture of something. Now, I don't know if you were like this or not, but I always wanted to be the first one done. I wanted to be the one to get done first and declare to the class, it's a rooster, it's a rooster, it's a rooster. That was me. Okay, so she'd say go, and boy, I'd find number one, I'm going to number two, and number three, and four, and five, and six. And then I'd look over at the girl next to me, and she's on like number 13. And I would panic. I go, oh no. And so I think, well, I'll go to 13. and then I'll go to 20, and I'll find 25, and I'll skip some numbers. Oh, good, now I'm ahead of her again. But if you do that, when you're done, it's not a rooster. It's a mess. And you know why some of our lives are a mess? Because we're skipping numbers. See, we don't trust God's schedule. We say, Lord, I don't like dot six. I want off dot six. In fact, I don't even want to do seven. I want to go to nine. Isn't it true when you're a kid, you always want to be at your next birthday? You know, if you ask a kid, how old are you? Oh, I'm almost eight. Really? When's your birthday? May. So you just turned seven, right? Yeah, but I'm almost eight. I mean, they're always looking at the next one, right? They can't wait till they're 13, and they can't wait till they're 16, and they can't wait till they're 18, and then they can't wait to go to college, and then they can't wait to get married, and then they can't wait to have kids, and then they can't wait till the kids leave. And you know, we're always looking to that next thing. And you know, God has sometimes some dots that He wants us to just kind of learn something. And if we don't learn what we're supposed to at dot six, we're never going to be prepared for dot seven and eight and nine. I was doing my laundry, and on the road, you know, you use laundromats. And I went to this laundromat in Whitewater, Wisconsin. And I'm the kind of guy, when I got something to do, I want to just get it done. You know, just do it, get it done. When I go to the laundromat, you know, I always take enough studying with me so that I can occupy myself so I don't have to watch the dumb television in there or listen to the idle chatter or whatever. There's a lot of weird things happening in laundromats. And so I just like to focus on study. So I had my stuff, and I walked in the back door of that laundromat. I parked behind it, came in the back door, walked in, and the first washing machine I saw was a row there, and the first one right in front of the door. It was a front end loader. It was a double loader. I thought, that's perfect. That's what I need. I walked up to that thing, put my duffel bag down in front of there, opened the door, threw in my clothes, closed the door, put in my quarters, and selected the cycle, and waited for the water to start rushing. And so I poured my soap in there, closed that door. Everything's working. So I went and sat down, little table right here, perfect, where I could see the thing. And I'm sitting there, and I'm working. And I'd look up every once in a while, oh, good, suds, good, that's good signs. I keep working, oh, it's spinning now, good, that's good. Oh, now it's rinsing, good. I sat there. Normally in a laundromat, it's about a 30-minute cycle, about 30 minutes. And about 30 minutes went by, and I looked at that thing, it's still going. And 35 minutes, still going. 40 minutes, that thing's still going. I'm thinking, man, they're really doing a good job. So I keep studying. 45 minutes, 50 minutes, an hour. An hour and 10 minutes. I mean, I've got all my studying done. I'm supposed to be done with drying by now, you know. Finally, I get up, I go over there, and I notice that this washing machine, no other washing machine in the whole place had this particular sign. But it had a little plate sign right on the washing machine. This washing machine will do your clothes twice. I read that. It's the only machine. I thought, I don't want my clothes washed twice. I just want them washed once. Sometimes we're like that with God, though, aren't we? Sometimes He puts us through the cycle twice. You know, it's like, Lord, okay, got it. Let's move on. No, we're going to learn it again. Right? And if we're not careful, we don't trust God's schedule there. We want something different or something extra or something less. And God says, you've got to trust me. Here was a promise doubted. But notice a power declared. As Abraham and Sarah are laughing within themselves, this is impossible. I'm 99, Sarah's 90. We're past the age of bearing children. But look at verse 13 of chapter 18. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh? Since shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I'll return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. A power declared. Despite our doubts and our fears and often our confusion about our life, God keeps his promises, because God has the power to back up those promises. With men it may be impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Jeremiah said, "Ah, Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and by thy stretched out arm, and there's nothing too hard for thee." The psalmist said, "God has spoken once, yea, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto the Lord." Are you praying prayers that only God can answer? Or are you praying prayers that you can answer if God doesn't? I find myself sometimes praying prayers thinking, well, if God doesn't come through, I got plan B. I love the story of Elijah as he's about to be taken up to heaven. And he's moving from place to place there, and Elisha, kind of his protege, is following him. And Elijah's kind of troubled by this. He wants to be alone. He wants to be with the Lord. He's about to be taken up to heaven. But here's Elisha. And so he tells him, "Elisha, today's my day to go to the Lord. Go on home. Go home." And Elisha said, "No, I'm not leaving you." And they go on to the next town, and Elisha's still there. And several times Elijah tells him, "Go back home. Go back home. I'm going to heaven. You don't need to be here." And Elisha says, "No, I'm staying with you." And finally, after several times, Elijah says, "What do you want? What's your problem? What do you want?" And Elisha says, "I want a double portion of thy spirit." And do you remember the response of Elijah? He said, "Thou hast asked a hard thing." You've asked a hard thing. "Nevertheless, if you see me when I be taken up from you, it shall be done unto you." Elijah knew what a hard request that was, because God had done some amazing things through Elijah. You study the life of Elijah. I mean, here was a man that had some power with God. Here was a man that had God's anointing on his life. You realize that when it didn't rain for 3.5 years there in Israel, Ahab and Jezebel, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years, no dew upon the ground. Do you realize that was not God's idea? God never told Elijah to pray that prayer. Elijah prayed that prayer. Elijah decided, "Lord, I don't want it to rain for 3.5 years. James tells us he was a man subject to passions like we are, and yet he prayed that it would not rain for 3.5 years. That's a hard thing. Imagine you praying, "Lord, I'm going to pray it doesn't rain for 3.5 years on Denver. No snow, no rain for 3.5 years to show Denver they need God." Imagine even thinking a prayer like that. I mean, that's an amazing prayer. And yet God answered it. Elijah went to Ahab and challenged him to the contest on the top of Mount Carmel. And you remember how he called fire down from heaven to destroy the sacrifice. What an amazing miracle. And then he prayed that it would rain. And finally it rains like it had never rained before. I mean, Elijah saw miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. And Elijah says, "I want a double portion. You've asked a hard thing." But you know what? Elisha lives his life and does some amazing miracles. In fact, if you study his life, he comes up just one short of doing twice as many miracles as Elijah. He comes up one short. Isn't that amazing? I mean, God, he almost got what he asked. He said, "I want a double portion." And if you study the lives of Elijah and Elisha, Elisha does just one short of twice as many miracles as Elijah. But that's not the end of the story. When Elisha died, they buried him, put him in the ground, covered him up. And a short time later, a little boy dies. And I don't know who had this crazy idea, but they said, "Well, why don't we bury him in the grave of Elijah, Elisha?" Maybe they didn't have money for a funeral, or I don't know what the deal was, but they said, "Well, it's still a fresh grave, let's put him in there." And so they dug up the grave of Elisha, and they let the little boy down in this grave, and as soon as he came into contact with the bones of Elisha, the boy came back to life. The final miracle of Elisha, exactly twice as many as Elijah. Hey, are you asking a hard thing? Are you praying for a hard thing? We need to believe in the power that God has in our lives. Here's a promise doubted. Here's a power declared. But then notice a provision is delivered. Go to chapter 21. These are some of my favorite verses in all the Bible. Chapter 21 and verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abram a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. See, with men, they thought, no, this can't work. This isn't possible. We're too old to bear a child. But God said, no, I'm going to give you a child. And at the very time that God pronounced they'd have a child, a son is born. And you read through the next few chapters, Isaac comes into the world and he grows up. And in chapter 24, Sarah dies. And the Bible tells us that Isaac is 40 years old when Sarah dies. And at that point, Abraham realizes that Isaac needs a wife. Isaac is grieving over the death of his mother. There's a hole in his heart emotionally. And Abraham says, you know what? He needs a wife. He needs a woman in his life. The woman is given to be a completer. And so he needs a wife. And so Genesis 24 is a beautiful love story where Abraham sends his servant to go find a wife for Isaac. He goes off. 67 verses later, he comes back with Rebecca. And it's love at first sight. And they're married. And Isaac is comforted, verse 67 says, on the death of his mother. So Isaac is 40 when he gets married. That would make Abraham 139, right? Because if Abraham was 99 when Isaac was born, and 40 years later, Sarah dies, Isaac is married, so now Abraham's 139 at the end of chapter 24. Look at chapter 25 and verse number 1. Then again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bare him Zimran, and Jokshan, and Medan, and Midian, and Ishbak, and Shua. Can you believe this? At 99, Abraham says, God, I know you promised me a son, but I can't have a son. I'm too old. At 139, Sarah dies. Abraham gets remarried and has six more kids. I mean, the Bible is a humorous book, is it not? But that's God's power. That's God delivering on His promise. And sometimes we think that what is impossible to God, God says, let me show you what I can do. Let me show you my power. I can deliver on the promises that I give. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. Listen, I think we're still in that 1,000 generations. I think we're still in that time frame where God can keep covenant. He can keep promises that He's given to us. He wants to keep the promise to you. Do you trust Him? Do you believe Him? Every class that we start there at West Coast, we start with prayer. And I ask the students, do you have any prayer requests? And a lot of times kids will give prayer requests. Maybe it's a need back in their home church, someone that's ill or having surgery, or maybe it might be a need in their life, a job or something like that. And we have a brief word of prayer. A couple of years ago, it was a freshman speech class. I had about 30 kids in there, and I said, any prayer requests? And freshmen have lots of requests. They usually have more than some of the upper grades. And so several hands went up, and we took some prayer requests. And toward the end of that, a young man sitting on the very back row, his name was Lewis. And Lewis raised his hand and said, yes, Lewis. He said, would you pray that I'd get some more hours at work? He said, I've got a job, and I love the job, but I'm not getting enough hours. I only got 7 hours last week. And he said, midterms are next week, and 7 hours a week isn't going to cut it. I'm going to have to drop out if I don't get some hours. Well, that's serious prayer request. And so we said, sure. And so we prayed for those five or six requests that morning. I no more than said amen and opened your lecture notes. And Lewis pulls out his phone and he's hitting on it and he's standing up, putting it to his ear and walking out the door. And I tell you, it just kind of got me. And I thought, what in the world? Then a kid asked me to pray for him, and then he has the nerve just to walk out of my class, take a phone call? I mean, no wonder they call him freshman. And I thought, what an idiot, you know? Boy, I'm going to have a word with Lewis after class. You just don't do that. I mean, went out, door slammed shut, everybody looks, oh, yeah, somebody left, you know? And it just got to me, and I'm trying to lecture. About 5 minutes later, he comes back in. He's putting his phone away, and the door slams again. Everybody looks again, disrupts the lecture. And he sits down, and I'm thinking, you idiot. Well, class ended. Boy, I made a beeline for Lewis. You know, I thought, I'm going to speak to him about this. You just don't do that. You don't disturb the class. Take the call later. And so I said, Lewis, what was that all about? You leaving class, your phone? He said, well, you prayed that I'd get more hours. That was my boss. I just got 40 hours this week. You know, I felt about that big. Because you know what? I did pray, but did I really trust? I bet Lewis was trusting. See, he was believing. See, he was asking, saying, God, you're the only one that can help me with this. I'm doing the best I can. Lord, you've got to intervene. And you know what? The Lord can. And the Lord does, if we'll trust him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being the God you are. Thank you for the promises you've given us, and the fact that time after time in our lives you've proven that you can deliver on your promises. Thank you for the promise of salvation that you've delivered on for most of us. And Lord, time and time again, we see the miracles in our life that only you can do. So Lord, help us to believe for tomorrow and for this week and the days ahead. Some folks, no doubt, here today are facing some obstacles and some things that look like mountains to us. But Lord, you're able. And I pray that we'll trust you. We thank you that nothing is too hard for the Lord. Bless this group of people, and thank you for the service that will follow. May you bless it with your power and anointing. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.